well, as we just heard him say, Jesus had many confrontational conversations with the religious leaders of his time. And they were always trying to trick him. And they always lost. But they didn't understand. They didn't realize that the person that they were trying to trick with scriptures was the one who wrote them. Of course, they had no clue because they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't even try to believe or understand what they were being told. Because it was all about me, I'm the leader. Who are you? You were all born in sin, weren't you? Because of the rumor. So, on several occasions, at least two, they wanted to stone him. You know, they got so upset because he would make claims and he would say things and they just couldn't handle it. And they wanted to do him in. One of those was in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, in case you don't know what that is, the feast of dedication is Hanukkah. So, it was winter. Now, they didn't wait for December 21st to declare it winter. The Bible says it was winter, and just in case you weren't aware of it, Hanukkah this last year, 2 months ago, was on December the 12th. So, in other words, when it gets cold, it's winter. Yeah, it's just that simple. It's the season. And as you all know, sometimes the seasons come early. Winter comes early, sometimes spring comes early, summer comes early. However, but it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, they wanted to know. You can see their attitude. If you're him, then tell us plainly. How long are you going to keep us in doubt? And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." You know, he told you, you're not of my sheep. You don't pay any attention to me. You don't listen to me. You don't do what I say. You know, I'm the bad guy as far as you're concerned. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So, we are in God's hand. No one can take us from God. We can take ourselves from God by turning around and walking away, not doing what He tells us to do, not trying to please Him. But no one can take us out of His hand. And that's where we're at. "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Again, see, they've done it before. Took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You are gods. Now that sounds a little strange, but he's quoting the Psalms. That's why he said, doesn't it say in your law? And he's quoting the Psalms. It is in your law. And since holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, God is calling them gods. And since God can't lie, the scripture cannot be broken, it must be true. And that was what he was saying to them. And of course, it just irritated them all the more. Because, you know, it's basically he's using their own law, their own words that they were trying to be the teachers and the masters of, and he used it against them. Because, well, you're blaspheming, you make yourself God. But doesn't your law say you are gods? So, this is what he was saying to them, and it must be true. And the definition that he is using is, as he ended it up with, the Father is in me, and I in him. Well, they did not understand. They had no clue. And it is no different today. People cannot understand the analogy of pregnancy. God uses the physical to show us the spiritual. Over and over and over and over again, he does this. But we don't see it. It just, you know, kind of goes over our head unless we really zero in on it. When a woman is pregnant, the baby is in her, a new life, a new creation. When we receive the Spirit of God, a new life is in us, a new creation. Totally new, totally different, separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just read a couple of verses that say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. Also, and this basically says the same thing in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. A new creation. So, that baby that is in the womb of the mother is what? A kitten? A puppy? No, it's a human being reproduced after its own kind. And all we have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we see that the cattle reproduced after his kind, the birds reproduced after their kind, the plants reproduced after their kind. And that's just the way it is, you know. Cows don't have horses. You know, crows don't have pigeons. It doesn't work that way. Every species reproduces after its own kind. And so do we. If we have children, they're human, just like us. They're not something different. Well, that new creation that is in us by the Spirit of God is God being reproduced after the God kind. God is in us. And just as the baby is in the mother, the mother is in the baby, being attached by the cord by which all the nutrients are delivered, not to mention all the family traits that the baby receives from both parents. Likewise, we are in God because our spirit, the spirit in man, has united with God's spirit. So we are in this new creation, which is God. Our family traits, our personality, etc., are in this new creation, and we feed this new creation. It needs nutrients. It needs to survive. Now, we men can take a page from you women in how to care for ourselves and the new life that is within us. Because of the Spirit of God in us, we are pregnant. We are with child, the child of God. It really is that simple. In that really, in real sense, every one of us is a mother caring for a child. The only difference is it's spiritual instead of physical. Now, mothers have to pay particular attention to what they eat and drink and are exposed to in order to protect the unborn. You know, a lot of people will go to certain lengths. They will avoid, you know, cigarettes and alcohol and caffeine and, you know, they, all kinds of things in order to protect the child. Things that they would normally do, they quit doing. But we also need to know what to take in and what to avoid physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Because what we take in is what this new creation is going to be exposed to. So if our favorite movie is Texas Chainsaw Massacre, and that's what we watch every night, what's going to happen to this new creature? It's going to start getting warped. That's what's going to happen. So you have to be careful. Just like a mother caring for her unborn child, you have to be careful what you're exposed to and what you take in. Because what you do is going to affect that new life. So, by the spiritual cord, we feed the new creation by taking in the Word of God. That is what we feed on. Trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit. By taking in the Word of God and living by it. Because it doesn't do any good to do one without the other. You know, there's millions of people out there who take in the Word of God, who read the Word of God, but they don't live by it. That, you know, the Bible says, keep Sabbath day, not keep Sunday. That's, you know, the way it is. They don't live by what folks say, they live by what someone else tells them or what is convenient. By taking in the Word of God and living by it, we are giving this new life personality, character, and family traits of our parent, the one who wrote the words and preserved it for us. And that character, that personality, those family traits are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, all fruits of the Spirit, qualities of God. But Jesus tries to make his disciples to understand, and of course, they don't. They can't until they receive the Holy Spirit. You know, how many times did you read the Bible or look at the Bible and it just didn't quite make sense? It just really didn't all come together until you received God's Holy Spirit, or until He started working with you. And then the light came on. And it made sense. Well, that's the way it was with Jesus and his disciples. John 14. Verse 10. And Jesus talked to the disciples and answering Philip. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Now, you know, that's very foreign to any group of people up to that time. You know, this was all brand new to them. To us, we, you grew up with it. You grew up hearing it. Maybe not understanding it, but you grew up hearing it. They're hearing it for the first time. This is really strange stuff to them. And so they're trying to take it in and figure it out, and of course they really can't. Verse 20, he says, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now he takes it a step further, and he includes all them, and now they're really confused. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him," or reveal myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Well, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? I mean, how are we supposed to see you? And the world's not going to see you. We're going to know you're here, and the world's not going to know you're here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So now they're getting the whole picture. They don't understand it. Well, they're getting it. In verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So he's telling these things ahead of time, so when they do receive the Holy Spirit, they will remember it and they will understand it. And then they'll say, "Oh, he said, that's what he meant." And it will begin to make sense to them. But for right now, you know, they were just taking it all in. It was like sitting in a Greek class. You know? Yeah. It just, okay, what do you say so? What do you mean by it? I don't know. Stop listening. You know? I mean, that's kind of the way that they took these things. So in John chapter 15, and in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And we just the same part of that. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He said, we have to stay connected. There's a connection, you might say, a spiritual cord, where if that cord is severed, that new creature dies. It needs to be connected to Christ. If we don't stay connected to Christ, the cord is severed, and we die. There's no way for us to get any more nutrients from God if we don't have Christ. That's exactly what he's telling us. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So, without Christ, we can't take in the nutrition for our new life. He must dwell in us, or we die. The new creature will be miscarried. That'll be the end of it. We have to stay in Christ. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned." There's a miscarriage. The life is ended. If we don't stay connected to Christ, we can't turn around and walk away. We do. If we walk too far, the cord's broken. That's it. We have to stay with Christ. Now in John 17, He goes on a little further here in John 17 and verse 6. Of course, this is his last prayer right before he's arrested. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So he's talking about his disciples, the 11 that are there now. That's who he's talking about. I have, now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I have known surely, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Now that's scary. You don't think of Jesus being that way, saying that, those things, and it plays right into the last sermon, you shall all likewise perish. You know, Jesus is saying, I pray for them, my followers, those who believe me. I don't pray for the world. They rejected me. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So, you know, the disciples, and John's writing this, of course, sometime later, but they're there, and they're listening to this prayer, or they wouldn't be able to write it down. They're there, and they're listening, and they're hearing this, and this is, he's praying to God and asking him these things. Well, he goes on in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is all of us. Then all those down through history since the time of the apostles. So he was praying for them and everyone who will believe, who will accept the truth, follow the truth, love the truth, and believe. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, what is he telling us? That the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father, and that we are all one in them. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So again, he's praying this prayer, and the disciples are hearing basically what he told them. You're in the Father, the Father's in you, you're in us, we're in you. And, you know, they're trying to figure this all out because it's all over their head. He's talking spiritual, and they're thinking physical, carnal, human. I'm trying to figure it out. Just like he said to Nicodemus, he must be born again. Well, how can I go back in the womb? I don't understand. See, they're not thinking on God's level. They're thinking on man's level. So they can't understand what God is trying to explain to them. Well, after the day of Pentecost, they began to understand these things. And in Romans chapter 8, then Paul kind of explains it a little bit more. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He's talking about you, the new life, the new creature. is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, what we just bring it back, if we don't stay connected to Christ, that's it. We're not his. If we're not his, we die. So we have to remain his. And you know, sharpen it down to the words that are here. And you sharpen it down exactly what he says. You are in the Spirit. God dwells in you. The Spirit, of course, is capital S. So what is he saying? You are in God. God dwells in you. Exactly what Christ is saying. And it's all by the Spirit. Because we have the Spirit of Christ. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. And this body is dead. It's going to die. It's going to perish. It's over with. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there's a new creation that's going to go on. It's going to live forever. Because it is God. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, which is the Father, dwells in you, so the Father dwells in us, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So He tells the Father's in us, He tells us that Christ is in us. They are in us, we are in them. That's as plain as they can make it for us to understand. And we know that, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for us. So, you know, we get a glimpse of trying to understand things on our level. And with the Spirit of God, we take an extra step above everyone else. But we're not going to understand a multitude of things until we are born into the family of God. But he's trying to explain these things to us as we go along. So he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, what do you have to do? You have to be careful what you take in. You have to be careful so you can avoid things that you shouldn't be exposed to. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You are son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So, by receiving God's Holy Spirit, by the analogy, we've been adopted. There's a new creature, and God has adopted us, like an orphan. And what did Christ say back in chapter 14? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So, and they're trying to get us to understand the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, like the old saying, are you pregnant? Well, kind of. Well, you either are or you're not. You can't be half pregnant. Well, it's the same way. We either are God's children or we're not. And if we have His Spirit, then we are. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there is suffering, and he's talking about the suffering, of his time. And of course, we're all exposed to our own kind of suffering, whatever that may be. In their time, they were under Roman occupation. They could pretty much, come and go. But if the Roman says, "Hey, carry this," you couldn't refuse. You did what you were told. If they slapped taxes on you, there's nothing you could do except pay it. You had no recourse because you were under occupation. It's just that simple. So then, of course, as Christianity grew, then they started suffering persecution, first by the Jews, and then as the Romans got irritated from all of the conflict, well, then they were persecuted by the Romans, and then, of course, you had the martyrdom, all of the troubles. So they have their suffering. Today we have our own suffering, whatever it will be. We all have our own things we go through, whether it's job-related, whether it's family-related, whatever the situation is, we are suffering in some way, somehow, and we do so that we may be glorified together. We suffer because he suffers. And, all our only course is to ask him to relieve whatever suffering that he will. But there has to be some suffering according to this. You can't just go along happy as, don't worry, be happy. Lay on the beach every day and just, have your little umbrella and your drink and just go on and, gee, life is great. Now you're going to be in the kingdom. It's too much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. So there's going to be some suffering, whether it's now or whether it's later. It's going to happen. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation, everything out here, is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We will be delivered from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. And the creation itself will also be delivered and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are going to provide glorious liberty. Freedom for creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And what is that? Our birth. The revealing of the sons of God, the redemption of the body is our birth. Again, using the analogy, the parents, expecting parents are in the delivery room, what are they waiting for? The revealing of their baby. They haven't seen it yet. Still in the womb. But as soon as it is born, it is revealed. And that's what the creation is waiting for us to be born in this new creature, which is God, to deliver the entire creation into glorious liberty. That is part of our destiny. That is what we are for, to deliver the entire creation. I mean, we talk about the planets. You know, as far as you can see, the planets are just, they're dead. Just a bunch of empty rocks spinning around in space. And how far? How many galaxies? How many solar systems? What's it all there for? For us? It's all going to be delivered to us. And it's all waiting. It's all groaning with what? Earth pangs. And so are we. We're waiting. We have birth pangs. When we see the tribulation coming, the birth pangs are going to be a little bit more severe. Just as a woman getting ready to deliver. Because the closer we get to that last trump, the more severe it's going to get. Until we are born. Galatians, again. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you've been baptized, and of course have, putting the other scriptures together with it, have hands laid on you to receive God's Holy Spirit, then you put on Christ, and you are sons of God. This is what the scripture tells us. And scripture cannot be broken. God can't lie. It is what it is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Neither one. Doesn't matter. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So the new creation that is in us is God. It's not male or female. It's not black or white. It's not Jew or Greek. It's not slave or free. It's God. That's the new creation that is in us, waiting to be born. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because God, which was Christ in his pre-existence, made the promises to Abraham. Then he fell into the lineage of Abraham, and he's the first one to be born from the resurrection. So he inherited all the promises, and he can turn around and give them all to us, because they're all his. And that was the way he designed it. Now I say that the heir, and we are all heirs according to the promise, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master at all. He's master of all, even though he's a child. You know, a child doesn't have all to say so. When the children, you know, the slave children and the master's children, they all play together. They're all treated the same. You know, you tell them what to do, they do it. There's no difference, even though he is the master's child and he's the slave's child. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And what does it tell us in Hebrews? That the angels are ministering spirits to those who shall obtain salvation. And that's what Satan didn't like. He didn't want to be a babysitter for us. And then being right at the top of the power and throne of God to realize when all was said and done, he was no longer going to be number one. He was going to be 200 billion in one. He couldn't handle it. He says, I'm not going to be a babysitter for this. But that's what they were for. So he says, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. So through Christ, because he received the promises and he's passed them on to us, we are all joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. And what do we inherit? All things. That's what Christ said. I have inherited all things. And we will inherit all things. We're going to share with Christ everything. Someone said, well, how do you beat everything? Can't. So, to continue on, 1 John, of course you know these things, but 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world doesn't know us. The world doesn't know God. Doesn't know Christ. The world doesn't. Even those part of the world that consider themselves Christian don't know Christ. They think he was born on Christmas, died on Good Friday, rose on Easter, and no matter what, I should go to church on Christmas and Easter. But other than that, whatever Sunday I can make, that's what the world believes, the Christian world. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know us. They're not here, so they don't know us. If they were here, they would know us. They're on our own. So they don't know us. Beloved, now, we are children of God. Right now, we are children of God. Because there is new life in us. We are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Because that's going to happen when? At our birth. That's when it will be revealed what we are. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. And 1 Corinthians 15 will give us some clues on that. But he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does that mean? You've got to be careful what you take in. You've got to be careful what you're exposed to. You want to remain pure. Try and purify yourself. You don't want to take in a bunch of dirt. You want to take in good things. And verse 10 tells us that this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, revealed, seen, exposed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. He sums it up really quick. Well, righteousness, of course, is what? Obeying God, doing what pleases God. And being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So, if you don't do the one, then you must be the other. That's kind of what he's telling us. 1 Corinthians 15, then. Get an idea of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So we had just read about corruption. We just read about glory. And now power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And that's just kind of what he was explaining to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which we are right now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And this I say, brother, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And it's all going to change when? At the last trump. That's when it will change. And we will put on incorruption and immortality. So, take a look at John chapter 20, which is just after the resurrection, several hours. John chapter 20 and verse 17. And of course, this is Mary, she's in the garden, and the angel just asked her, "Why are you? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She just walked away. "I'm looking for my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him." And then Jesus says, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" "Everybody going to ask me this?" So she's holding him to be the gardener. She said, "If you carry him away, tell me where you take him." So in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And some of the other accounts, kind of say, "Yeah, sure." They didn't believe her. Yeah. So that same evening, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, so naturally it was locked, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands on his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So, what does that tell us? When he was born again after resurrection, that's when he was born, after resurrection. He was dead, he was just like us, he was physical, he died. And when God called him, he came back to life. The new creature in God came to life. And what happened? He said, "Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to the Father. So, my God and your God." But later that evening, then he shows up behind closed doors, behind locked doors. He's just there. One of the other accounts says they thought they saw a spirit. How did you get here? What happened? What's going on? And what we have to understand, what he's showing us, just these couple of verses, what he's telling us is that when we are born into the family of God, at the resurrection, at the last trump, we are changed to a spirit being, that we will have the power of thinking. You just think it. Heaven. I'm in heaven. After he spent time with his Father, he got reacquainted with the 24 elders and the four beings and a host of angels, and thanked him for everything. Then he said, "Mount of Olives." He's back to the Mount of Olives. And he made his way to where the disciples were. He just walked right through the wall because he was a spirit being. He can come and go and do anything. He had all power. All power to do whatever he wanted. And he did. And that is, as he set the example for us, that is what we have to look forward to. To have this kind of power. That after the resurrection, we must say, "Always wanted to check out those rings on Saturn." Saturn. He's sitting on a ring going round and round. If that's what you want to do. And then I got to go back to Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem. You know, just that's the way it will be. He set the example for us in everything he did, even as we just read. Came to earth as a human, born of a woman. And went through the process to show us what we have to look forward to. That we also will be resurrected if we die. In the case, we're going to hear Trump, and we're going to be changed. And we're going to have that new creature that will be born. He quoted one little verse from Psalm 82 to the Pharisees. And basically, in Psalm 82, in verse 6, it simply says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. We are all children of the Most High. That's what we are. We are God's kids. We are gods. Now, we're all, you know, familiar with the things that take place in the human realm. Someone has twins, you know, that's really exciting. Someone has triplets, you know, it's like, wow, because it's so rare. And then, of course, we have the Aquaman, which, you know, took up all this whatever for the last few years. But they're going to have to come up with a new term for millions born at one time, in an instant, when God's children are born at the last trump. Boom, instant family. God shows us all these things through the physical to teach us the spiritual aspect of all these things. So, and of course, the word God here, you're all familiar with, is the word Elohim. So we know you all are familiar with that term. That's the name that we all, you know, they refer to God as. We are the children of God. We are God's kids. He says, you are gods. So take care of yourself. Right.